Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
He's saying, if you're trying to find meaning, significance, a life of value, a life that has eternal rewards, you're not going to find it under the sun. And here we have Solomon now walking through these years telling us how he did everything, went everywhere, accomplished everything, became the wealthiest man on this earth, the most gifted, talented man on this earth. But he got down to the bottom. He said, in these 11 chapters we've studied, nothing matters.
The truth is, God doesn't want you to waste the life he's given you. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young begins his message, What Really Matters, and explores Solomon's advice for how you can have the fulfilling life God intends. That's coming up in just a moment on The Winning Walk. Before we get to Dr. Young's message, if you're like most people, you've experienced some trials this year, sickness or fear, maybe loneliness, just to name a few. That's why Dr. Young wants to encourage you today by sending you his son Ben's brand new book called Survive the Day, Thriving in the Midst of Life's Storms. This book shows you how to draw from God's strength and trust in his promises in these uncertain times. We'll send you Survive the Day as thanks for your gift to help keep the proven truth of God's Word reaching you and people all over the world through this program. So call now to request your copy when you give. 1-800-350-WALK. 1-800-350-WALK. You can also text the word WINNING to 41411. Text WINNING to 41411. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day, so we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is Winning Walk. That's Winning Walk. How has the Winning Walk impacted your life? Share your story with us by going to winningwalk.org/mystory. Now here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, What Really Matters.
John chapter 14, Jesus says, do not let... Stop it. Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. What's he saying? He said, if you believe in God, yes, you believe also in me, Jesus, yes, then if your heart is troubled, stop it. Why? Because if we turn our heart over to God, turn our heart over to Jesus, he empowers us to handle, to go through, to put behind us, and to walk with him now and forever. Therefore, if we keep on harboring, feeding, lamenting, crying, moaning, going into depression, questioning, challenging, getting deeper and deeper, and we have a troubled heart, he says, stop it, because God and Christ, I can handle it. Exegesis, John chapter 14, verse number 1. In one sense, that is what Solomon has been telling us as we have walked through 11 chapters of that book. He's saying, if you're trying to find meaning, significance, a life of value, a life that has eternal rewards, you're not going to find it under the sun in parallel living. One-dimensional living. If you are reckoning your life, figuring out life's problems and challenging, using only material we get from us under the sun in horizontal living, stop it. You're not going to find a life that has significance, that has meaning, that's worth a hoot. Paraphrase. He said, look, stop trying to figure out life with human rationales. You'll never do it. It's never been done. It never will be done. He said, stop trying to do it. And he takes us through his whole life. He was the richest man who ever lived. He is one of the most wise men who ever lived. Here is a man who had more gifts, more ability, more talent than perhaps anybody who's ever lived. And he said, I've explored everything you can explore, every profession you can imagine, and I have achieved the apex of everything in life. But he said, I still find that life has absolutely no meaning. Life is, whew, it's a vapor. It's smoke. Now, as we study these 11 chapters, once in a while, Solomon has just sort of brought God into the picture for about 2 seconds, and he went right back out. Remember? If you've been here, that's what's happened. And now we come to the point we have to ask the question, Solomon, you wrote the book of Proverbs? Yes. What a book. You wrote the book of Song of Solomon, the great love story? Yes. Solomon, what happened to you? I would submit, ladies and gentlemen, Solomon had one of the most magnificent beginnings of life that any child could ever have. He was the son of David and Bathsheba. And certainly he had before him a living example of what happens when individuals live on the basis of flesh. We know that David, as king, committed adultery with Bathsheba, saw that her husband was killed in the battlefield, discovered she was pregnant, the baby had died. He hid all this from all the people for over a year, and Nathan the prophet went to David and said, David, you've got a tremendous problem with God, and gave that beautiful little parable when Nathan said, David, with tears down his face, thou art the man. You're the one who has broke the principle of God. You're the one who committed adultery. You're the one who led to murder. You're the one who's deceived for over years. It's you, David. And David repented publicly, made restitution as best as he could publicly, married Bathsheba. They became a God-fearing couple by the grace of God, and most scholars believe Bathsheba wrote the second half of Proverbs 31, a worthy woman who can find. So what a story of grace and redemption. And now they have this son named Solomon. What a beginning. Heir to the throne. But it's interesting to me, there's a little obscure verse there that I just encountered, and it says that David and Bathsheba named the baby Solomon. Solomon means peace. But Nathan, the man of God, said his name is not to be Solomon, it's to be Jedediah. I'd never seen that before. Jedediah means the one whom God loves. But he never went by that name anywhere in the Bible. Isn't that interesting? God named him, one whom God loves. His parents named him Peace, and he went by the name of Solomon, which is the name of peace. What a beginning. He was discipled by Nathan. He was taught the principles of God. He was taught how to worship. He was taught the Ten Commandments. He was taught what it means to celebrate the Lord in those days of feasting and celebration. It was Solomon who built the temple. It was Solomon who led in worship and the dedication of that magnificent house of God. It was Solomon who set the example for all the sacrifices that led to Christ. Solomon, brilliant, godly. He was not only a king for the people, he was a priest to the people. What happened to you, Solomon? We've studied your autobiography. We've studied your memoirs. What happened? How did you become so godless, so secular? Now, the Bible gives us principles upon which, by which a king must live. And if you read those principles, you can see gradually, but almost systematically, Solomon rejected all the principles that should have defined his life. Slowly, it was a slippery slope, is it not? The devil doesn't tell you, go down and rob the bank. He says, oh, take that tablet home. Nobody will miss it. They've got plenty. Starts with a tablet. It may end up with the bank. And he started a slippery slope. He was king. He had a problem. Egypt, the most powerful nation on earth at that time. How would he handle Egypt? They could come and just take Israel in a snap of a finger. He said, I will marry Pharaoh's daughter. Hey. So he marries Pharaoh's daughter, brings her to Jerusalem, sets a place for her to worship on a high, high mountain. Man, that takes care of that problem, doesn't it? Now Egypt's on our team. Now we trade with Egypt. Now we're protected by Egypt. Now we have the princess of Egypt. Now is my wife. He said, I know that's contrary to what God would teach. Ladies and gentlemen, let me give you a biblical principle. We are to marry, believers marry believers, period. Now, you might say, we're so in love. It doesn't make any difference. I know he's not really a Christian yet, but I love him so much. We can work this out. Anytime we go against the principle of God, ultimately, we get in trouble. Now, there are exceptions when someone became a Christian, if they're married, and I celebrate that. Don't misunderstand me, but God's principles are right. How can you be married to someone when they see life this way and you see life this way? They see marriage as this and you see marriage as this. How can you be married with someone who's not a Christian and they say, well, I'm 90% faithful to her. How does that work, folks? So you have to be on the same page. And that is a basic fundamental thing. When David broke that precept, he started down that slippery, gradual slope. What's the next thing he did? He went and worshiped on top of a high pagan mountain. 1 Kings 3, they're building the temple. The temple's under construction. David, first of all, rationalized, I married her to protect Israel, a rationalization. And then he justified, I'm going to worship her pagan god on top of the mountain because the temple is under construction. We don't have a place to worship yet. So he goes up there and worships at the pagan altar. And now he justifies that by saying, you know, I had to worship somewhere and I just worship in the pagan environment. That's the best I could do. Besides that, it made my pagan wife happy. It made my pagan wife happy. The second step down that slippery slope. And then what did he do? There's a guy named Hiram who was the king of Tyre. Hiram had been a friend reading the Bible of David, supplying weapons and soldiers to protect him. He was always on the side of David. And he provided materials for the building of the temple. He was faithful to Solomon. He did the own brass works himself when he was constructed. Hiram did everything for David, everything for Solomon. And it came time for Solomon to reward Hiram for all of his service, all of his generosity. And he gave him 20 cities in Galilee. The only problem was those 20 cities were worthless. They were filled with problems and decadence, and Hiram knew it. And he confronted Solomon. He said, you've given me these 20 cities as a reward. Would anybody like to be given Chicago today? I'll just get you. How would you like? You get 20 Chicagos to look after. Lots of luck. I'm just blessing you with 20 Chicagos. Worthless. So this is what we have. Now he is, first of all, rationalization, then justification. And I call that calcification. Here is somebody he should have rewarded and has stole and been generous to, and it didn't bother him at all that he had exploited Hiram after all of his service all those years. You see, a further step down the slope. And then he began to build his own house, his own palace. David's palace was twice the size of the temple of God, more elaborate than the temple of God. And then he said, you know, I've married the princes of Egypt. I'm going to marry wives from all these other countries. And all of a sudden, I'm going to have trade and prosperity and peace by all these nations. So he had 300 wives. And as the little boy said, 700 porcupines. And I think that's probably exactly what they were. So now there's pontification. He was so important, so big, so wealthy, so smart. He had covered every angle. He was full of the world and full of himself. He slipped all the way down and he totally forgot the living God. Remember we started our study? I mentioned a spider that's told from Spanish folklore. How a spider one day, a young spider in the top of the attic of the barn, dropped down a single strand and began to build an elaborate web. It got larger and bigger, and man, he captured bugs and mosquitoes and flies, and he had a banquet every day. And all the other spiders were so envious and said, have you ever seen a web that magnificent? Have you ever seen anybody who has that much choices in food? And years went by until he was middle-aged, and that spider looked up and said, look at all this I have. He was patrolling his web, and he looked up, saw that single strand going up in the dark of the top of that old barn. He said, you know, that strand doesn't capture any bugs or food for me. What in the world is that strand for? And he reached up and clipped it. Boop. And slowly, the whole elaborate web begin to come down. Solomon reached up through gradualism and clipped the strand that connected him to Almighty God. That's how it happens in your life, in my life. And here we have Solomon now walking through these years, telling us how he did everything, went everywhere, accomplished everything, became the wealthiest man on this earth, the most gifted, talented man on this earth, but he got down to the bottom. He said, in these 11 chapters we've studied, nothing matters. Summarize 11 chapters. Nothing matters. If you're Adolf Hitler, you're the Apostle Paul, no difference. You're foolish. You're wise. Doesn't matter. And he says, nothing matters. And that's where he leaves us. Now, to be sure, he's had a little flickering of God as we studied it. But he comes to the conclusion, he says, it's all vanity. It's all smoke. All of life. And you know, he's exactly right. If you and I live our life on the basis of everything we see, touch, feel, on the basis of materialism and secularism in this dimension, nothing really matters. It really doesn't. But then he comes to chapter 12, the last chapter of the book, and we're staggered. Because he starts off and he says, well, by the way, there are two or three things that matter. So I don't know about you, I got on tiptoe. I said, my goodness, here's a guy who spent all this time telling us that nothing matters. Now he says two or three things matter. What are those things that really matter? Look at the beginning of chapter 12. And by the way, chapter 12, verse 1 through verse 8 tells us that time matters. T-I-M-E, time. And look what he says. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. The word remember here doesn't mean I make a list. Here's all the groceries I'm to supply. This is what I'm to do. These are birthdays I need to remember. That's not what this word means. The word remember usually in the Hebrew language means, listen, to act decisively for someone else. Nail that down. To remember means you act decisively on behalf of somebody else. So what is Solomon saying? He says, remember, act decisively on the Creator. By the way, God is the only creator that has ever created anything because he is the only creator. Not going to do fast anybody, am I? And he created everything we see, everything that has been, everything is, everything that will be. It's called ex nihilo. He created out of nothing. Solomon says, act decisively in your life. Remember the Creator. When do you act decisively as far as God is concerned? He says, while you're young. I've talked to so many people who are in their latter years about Christ, and they lived a totally humanistic, secular life. Maybe they were good, maybe they're evil, maybe they had a mixed bag, maybe they thought they were going to do enough, give enough to get to heaven. But I've talked to them about God and Christ and about grace, about being a Christian, and so many of them have said, oh, yes, I want that. And they've received Christ. But so many of them, they had lived so long in the far, far country away from God, even though now they had gone back home, they had trouble changing, adapting to the lifestyle of someone who walks with the Almighty. There was jadedness there. There was a crustiness there.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28. The book of Exodus chronicles the deliverance of God's people from 400 years of bondage in Egypt. But when Moses spoke to the people, they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and harsh labor. Their Hebrew word translated as discouragement literally means short of breath. In other words, their bitter enslavement had left them worn out, depleted, beat down, and bottomed out. Does that sound familiar? Tough times can come through our lives and make us short of breath. What can we do when life's circumstances lead to discouragement? That's the question. Jesus invites us to come to him, and he will give us rest. So accept his invitation. He will help you catch your breath and carry your load.
We hope you're being encouraged through today's message and taking new steps in your own winning walk with Christ. We want to help you even further by sending you a brand new book from Dr. Young's son, Ben, called Survive the Day. Trials in life are inevitable. And sometimes difficult circumstances continue with no end in sight, while prayers for miracles seem to go unanswered. But in Survive the Day, Ben shares personal experience, hard-won wisdom, and counterintuitive choices to help you flourish in life despite heartbreaking challenges. We're excited to send you a copy of Survive the Day as thanks for your gift to help keep this program strong, encouraging you and people all over the world with the proven truth of God's Word. So call now and give and request your copy. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. You can also text the word WINNING to 41411. Text WINNING to 41411. Thanks for being with us today on The Winning Walk. Come back tomorrow to hear Dr. Young wrap up his message with more encouragement for you from Ecclesiastes.